You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His Great Restoration Project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceatu.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
I had the amazing opportunity to teach my nephews and my niece how to downhill ski just this last weekend. Thank you, Carl Hayes, for organizing that trip. It was amazing in the days leading up to it just how much nervous energy they had to get out there on the slopes. They asked question after question. Uncle Ty, how do you ski? And what do you do if you fall? And I mean, over and over. They seemed to vacillate between extreme confidence on one end that they were just going to shred the most challenging hills to intense fear on the other hand that they were certainly going to be dying on the bunny hill. And all those questions were going to get answered eventually when we actually hit the slopes. We got to Caberfay and they got their rental equipment and it was a perfect day. The weather was right, the snow was great, awesome people all around. And then they put on the ski boots. Now, I don't know if you've ever worn ski boots before, but they are not comfortable. They make your legs really stiff at the ankle so that you can't move. They sort of force your legs forward a little bit. They're heavy. Then you go ahead and you clip them into these awkward skis, which in order to not fall, you have to sort of waddle like a duck using a whole bunch of new muscles. All that anticipation and excitement quickly began to devolve into this difficult process of simply trying to get onto the little magic carpet. On the way up the magic carpet, they looked at this gradual slope of a bunny hill, and I could tell that they were pretty unsure about what was going to happen. By the time we got to the top of the bunny hill, they were hungry from breakfast, not having breakfast, so was I. They were uncomfortable in their ski boots, so was I. Their egos were a little bit bruised from falling or nearly falling a few times. Probably mine was also. And it didn't take very long for our very first go down the hill for them to start falling all over the place. On the very first time down, I heard, "Uncle Ty, this is impossible. I thought you said it was going to be easy." They were already questioning my character within just the first couple minutes. It was funny because as they began to slowly get it, I was able to look around at some of the other parents and maybe aunts and uncles or instructors trying to teach the little kids. And many of them who were teaching kids both small and big were sort of breaking down as the complaints just came firing in as these parents were just like, "You are gonna have fun today," which of course never ever works. Today we're talking about complaints and how we complain against God, sometimes even questioning His very character. Only what we'll see in these texts is that God does not respond like some of those parents, and maybe even I did at a couple points, by ignoring or looking down or getting angry, but God actually responds to some very direct attacks in some ways on His character, certainly on what He's doing. Now imagine at some point all of us have cried out and complained to God. I mean, maybe you've done it audibly, but maybe just internally, you've sort of just wrestled and you've asked God, "Why this and why me? Why this temptation? Why am I struggling with this particular thing that I cannot seem to get freed of? Why am I struggling with my singleness when I would really like to be married? Why am I struggling in my marriage? Why won't my spouse work a little bit less? Why am I living here in Michigan where it's cold and gray like half the year it feels like? Why have you allowed my career to stall, God? Why have you given me this roommate? Why does my body not look or act or feel like I think that it ought to? Why am I stuck with this advisor who has intense expectations of me and then it just kind of comes after me and then just takes advantage of all my time? Why won't my kids stop bothering each other? Why won't my spouse admit that they're part of the problem? Why this? Why me? I've been trying to do everything right and it seems like everything is going wrong." We all have complaints with God where we wrestle with why He would allow something to happen and why He would put us in that particular circumstance. So here's what I'd like you to do, and this may be silly. Maybe it was one that I mentioned, but maybe you have a different complaint that bubbles up in your soul when you're thinking about your relationship with God. I want you to just take an imaginary pen and note and just kind of write down on this piece of paper what your complaint with God is, and then just sort of like stick it up in your mind. And then we're going to come back to this complaint as we see how God responds. And we're going to look at that complaint in light of what God reveals about himself. Well, what was Moses' complaint? Well, this is what it says in Exodus 5:22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." I mean, that is quite a complaint. Now, in case you don't remember where we are in the story or you've never heard the story before, Moses was sent by God to go to Pharaoh to say, "Let these people go." And when he did that to Pharaoh just said no and made everything way, way worse. So all of a sudden, the Israelites, who are supposed to be on their way to freedom, they start getting angry at Moses. They're discouraged. They're closing their ears. They're shouting at him. And then Moses turns to God and says, "God," and he begins to question God. And in some ways, certainly, he began to complain. Did you notice the language? "Why have you done evil to this people?" Evil. Now, that doesn't sound quite right, does it? So here's your Bible nerd moment of the day. The root word here for evil is ra'ah, ra', okay? Ra'ah. Now, what that means, when we hear the word evil, we almost immediately think of something that is like morally wrong. And that is one way that ra'ah can be translated. But the other way that it can be translated is an injury or trouble or something that doesn't seem good. So what Moses is saying here is not necessarily, "God, you have done something that was morally wrong." What he's saying is more like, "God, you have caused these people trouble." Now, you might be thinking, "Well, that's only slightly better." Yeah, it may only be slightly better. But he's saying, "God, because of what you have done, now Pharaoh has also done ra'ah, or this trouble, or this evil, or this bad to your people. God, you brought this trouble on them. All I ever did was share your words, and yet things are turning out so terribly." This is a pretty significant complaint. And especially when we know the rest of this story, a complaint against how slowly God seems to be moving here, or that God allowed this bad thing to happen. Well, it seems a little bit foolish when you consider that throughout this story, God is going to show up and achieve these phenomenal things as he frees his people. So it's almost like Moses needs a little bit of reminder of what reality is. Growing up, we knew that one of the quickest ways to draw my parents' ire was to complain. And there's a couple things that we never complained about. The first that we never complained about was being bored. Because as soon as he said, "Oh, I'm so bored," they said, "Oh, really? I have lots of weeding for you to do. You can clean the garage." And they had this whole list of chores. It was right there in their back pocket, just boom. And then all of a sudden, I was doing all these chores. But probably the thing that drove them the craziest of our complaints was when we were helping do something like make dinner. And as we're helping them make dinner and seeing our other siblings not doing it, we would start to complain that this is not fair. This isn't fair. That would be our complaint. You know, they're not doing anything, and here I am doing all this work. And when we would start to complain like that, what our parents would often do, and you could see the look coming in their eye, is they sort of adopt this tone where they would say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you want things to be fair? Is that really your complaint? So you live in this house rent-free. You're eating the food that I purchased. You're cooking on the stove. I pay for the electricity for that stove. Do you know what's not fair? What's not fair is that your father and I work really hard all day long, and I've never once seen any of you kids burst into tears at how unfair it is that mom and dad work so hard, and we lay around and play video games all day." So some of you may have had those same conversations in your home. But we needed that reminder that when we were saying it's not fair, we were seeing this tiny little sliver of reality. But there's this great big reality that our parents were more aware of than we were that we needed to have brought to our minds. That's exactly what happens here in Exodus 6. Moses
goes and he complains at the end of chapter 5 to God and says, ah, this seems raw, this seems like trouble that you caused this problem. And then God gives him a reminder of who exactly he is. Now, just real quick, take a look at that little post-it, that little note, whatever it is that you stuck up in your head. Do you just maybe need a little reminder of who God is about that? Okay, well, here's what God says directly to Moses. This is Exodus 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God begins to paint this picture for Moses that there's something bigger going on here. And he says something three times in verse 2, 6, and then in verse 8, where he just says, I am the Lord. And if you remember, every time L-O-R-D is all caps, it means Yahweh. So he says, I am Yahweh. And he says a few things. I am Yahweh. Tell the people I'm Yahweh. And then a few things. I am Yahweh. He wants Moses to remember who exactly he is so that he can be confident in the answer that he is given. Now, we talked about who Yahweh is and how Yahweh is this God who exists, this God who calls us, this God who is holy. And God kind of builds on some of that and gives him a few more reminders of who he is. But it's like he's saying, if you knew who you were complaining to, you might stop complaining. Like if you really knew who was on your side here, you'd stop being so worried. Do you remember those old, I think they were Pepsi commercials with Uncle Drew in them, if you've never seen them? Uncle Drew is actually an NBA player named Kyrie Irving, and he would dress up as like and put makeup on and stuff as if he were an older man with kind of baggy sweats and kind of come sort of walking out to a pickup basketball game, and they'd have hidden cameras around. And nobody wanted him on their team, obviously, because he didn't appear to be the most athletic person or the greatest basketball player. And so eventually one team would get stuck with this guy in disguise that they didn't realize. And they'd kind of be like, oh man, our team's definitely going to lose now. But eventually somebody would just, maybe because they were curious, would just pass the old guy the ball. And that's when they would realize that, oh, this isn't just your typical old guy, this is Uncle Drew. And Kyrie Irving would just start breaking people down, breaking ankles, going to the hole, shooting, whatever. He was just like, just amazing compared to everybody else out there. If they had known who he was all along, they would have never complained about him being on their team. They would have never worried that they weren't going to win the game. They would have picked him first. God goes, I am Yahweh. All right, look at your complaint now. I am Yahweh. What is your complaint? Well, what does Yahweh tell us about himself? Or what does this text reveal to us about Yahweh? Well, the first is right here in 6 verse 2. It says this, God spoke to Moses and said to him, Yahweh is the God who responds. He's the God who responds. I think this is so huge. Before we even talk about what he responds, God responds. Now think about what Moses just said. God, you sent, why did you do this raw thing, this troublesome, injurious thing to your own people? You made a promise, which they were not fine before, but now it's worse because of what you've done. Why would you do that? He's like, he's questioning God's character here. And then why did you send me of all people? He's questioning God's wisdom here. He is borderline disrespectful here. And yet Yahweh responds. Have you ever been so disrespectful to someone that they just couldn't even respond? They just were like, I can't even respond to that. You would think that God had every right, and certainly God does have every right to just crush Moses instead of responding. And yet, we find out that Yahweh is the God who hears and responds. He says in these verses that he heard the people crying out. He would respond to the complaint of Moses despite Moses being way off base. When we cry to the God of heaven, even if we complain to the God of heaven, he hears us and he responds. Now, his response may take longer than we want it to, or it may be an answer that we don't want to hear, but he does respond. That's why when you read books like Lamentations, I mean, that's a book of complaints. It's maybe too weak of a word, but that's crying out to God. You read the Psalm 85, 8. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Hear me, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me. Answer me. God hears us. And then God responds. And this is tremendously good news that when we think about these things that are weighing on our hearts, that are just bothering us so deeply, God knows and God responds to those things. Now, that's great news, right? Except when it isn't. Because if God hears everything, then that means God hears, well, everything. And if God responds to us and speaks to us, then there's an expectation that we will then be obedient to whatever God's word says. I mean, sometimes I think we look at God's word as if we can just sort of take it or leave it. But God goes, no, I'm a speaking God. I will respond to you, but then you best obey what I have to say. Because once God's words are kind of out there, we are sort of stuck. Now we have to respond to what he said. Imagine a couple of employees who get in a heated argument at their over the cubicle or whatever. Do people do cubicles in COVID life? I don't even know, but let's just pretend. And they're arguing, they're getting at it. Well, if no boss or manager or whatever hears them, they can go, they can be frustrated, they can say mean things to each other, and they can walk away and do whatever they want. But if their complaints or their arguments or their fight raises up to the level that now a manager or a boss comes in and hears it, and they step in and they say, listen, you drop the ball here, you need to go over there and do that, I need you two to do this, those two employees now are, well, they're kind of stuck. They have to deal with what the boss just said to them. They can't just go back to arguing or else there's going to be pretty intense consequences. It is incredibly encouraging that Yahweh is a God who responds, but it's also challenging because when God speaks here to Moses, Moses is going to have to do something in obedience to what God has called him to do. He can't just pack it up and say, I'm out. No. You wanted God to listen, he's listening. You wanted him to speak, he's speaking. Well, now we must obey when his word comes to us. And God does respond through his word. He does respond through nudges of the Holy Spirit and the tug of our conscience and the sound counsel of people that are around us. He hears us and he responds. This week I was speaking to a friend at length whose family was in the midst of a bitter crisis. And as I spoke to him, one of the things he just kept saying is, I know God knows. I know God is here. I know that he's doing something. I'm having a hard time seeing it, but I know God is good and he hears these prayers and these cries of mine. Grab your little complaint for a second. Take a peek. God sees it. God is responding. What's he saying to you about that complaint right now? Second, Yahweh is a God who responds. Yahweh is also the God who remembers. He's the God who remembers. This is what it says. I am Yahweh, or the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Yahweh is the God who remembers. I love that he starts off here talking about family history. He has been calling this people of Israel together since long before Moses, since Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Long before Moses was ever a twinkle in Amram and Jochebed's eyes, God had a plan for this people. And God remembered the promises and the covenant that he had made to them years and years before. In essence, he's saying, I've been doing this God thing for a long time. There's a whole lot more here. There's a much bigger picture than the sliver that you can see. And I can remember it. All you can see is this moment in this season of your pain and your discouragement. You know about tension and fear and Pharaoh, but I know about my grand plan that I have been executing for now hundreds, thousands of years. God remembers. The same Yahweh that called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that same Yahweh was going to do something spectacular for his people in Egypt. He was not surprised by Adam and Eve's rebellion. He was not surprised by how foolish Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their respective families could be. He was not surprised. He instead worked out his plan through those very people. He remembered the covenant. He remembered the land. He remembered the groans. He remembered that this people was his own.
It's amazing that God could say, I remember it all, when I can't remember what I said a couple minutes ago, much less weeks or a year ago. But God does, and his promises are yes and amen. I feel like it's so easy right now to get caught up in our cultural moment and to get discouraged or exhilarated by what we see going on in the world around us. And I don't know about you, but maybe you've been playing that game of like, what am I going to tell people in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years about what's happening right now? Like, what of this am I going to remember? My kids keep asking the question, Dad, is this stuff going to be in the history books? And I say, well, which stuff? And they say, will the pandemic be in the history books? I say, yeah, probably. Will the unrest in the cities or in George Floyd and all that, will that be in the history books? I say, yeah, it might be. And they say, will what happened at the Capitol be in the history books? I say, yeah, I mean, probably that will be in there. And they say, wow, I mean, I guess that makes it really serious if we set it up to remember it down the road. And I think there is some reality to that, that when we go, ooh, this is something we need to remember, it kind of says something about how serious it is. But even in those cases, how will we feel about it? How will it change anything 5 years, 10, 20, 100 years from now? We can't say. But God goes, I remember. I directed you to write this down so that you too can remember. But even if you forget, I am the God who remembers and will see this through. You see so little, but I see it all. Take your little note of complaint just for a moment. Can you trust God to see more than you? Can you trust that he knows more than you? Can you cling to the hope that whatever promises God makes to us, that they're yes and amen, that they are true and he will come through? Have you ever considered the fact, just think about this complaint, that God has been calling and wooing and choosing and inviting you to walk with him since your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents for hundreds of thousands of years, God knew you and has remembered you and has been drawing you to himself. Yahweh, he's the God who responds. That's great news. It's also a little bit scary. He's the God who remembers. Again, that's great news. I guess that can also be a little scary depending on what he's remembering, right? And then lastly, Yahweh is the God who redeems. This is what it says in verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with great acts of judgment, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now, all of us want to come through for our loved ones, right? Like, I've never met a parent who has a brand new baby who's like, yeah, I hope I'm like semi-dependable for this kid and that like I'm able to show up once in a while. I mean, all of us, when we really love somebody, we want to be there and we want to come through. But there's a lot of reasons why our promises or the things that we want to see happen don't. I mean, there's physical things that can arise, there's circumstances that can arise, there's waning energy that can arise that can take this thing, even if there's a promise that, oh yeah, I remember that I promised this to you, where we'll struggle then to actually make it happen. But God doesn't struggle with that. He always succeeds. And he says here, he doesn't say, guys, I'm really going to try to free you from the Egyptians. Oh, man, I really hope I can get you into that land. It's going to be tough. It depends if the folks that are willing to sell, right? Like, no, there's no question that he's going to do it. He says, no, I'm going to do this. I will do this. Not I'm going to try. I will deliver you. God chose from among all the people of the earth Abram and Sarai. You know, like Isaac, Jacob. These people that are, well, they're probably decent folks, but they're just people. And God was going to demonstrate just how good and powerful he is and capable he is and how he longs to rescue us by taking these very weak, simple people and saying, yep, watch what I can do. Just like in verse 1, watch what the Lord is about to do. Watch me defeat the most powerful man on earth. Watch me bring these plagues upon Egypt. Watch me divide this. Just watch. I am the God, Yahweh, who rescues. He's in effect calling his shot, if you will. One of the most famous home runs in World Series history happened on October 1st, 1932, Game 3 of the World Series between the Cubs and the Yankees. Good old Babe Ruth, it was in the fourth inning and the score was tied. He'd been sort of jawing back and forth with the Cubs bench, and they were really getting on him and saying probably some really terrible things, whatever an insult sounded like in 1932, I don't know. But they were going after it, and you can see in some of the old videos, he's sort of jawing back at them, and they're sort of going back and forth. And then he steps up to the plate after he's just been yelling, and there's all this stuff going on, with a count of 2 balls and 2 strikes. If you watch the video, he sort of does one of these where he like takes his 2 fingers and he sort of like points to center field. Now, listen, over the years people said, well, he's just pointing in anger at somebody or who knows, although later he said, no, he's calling a shot. It looks like he's pointing and saying, watch what I'm about to do. And sure enough, on the next pitch, he crushes it and he hits a mammoth home run, breaks the tie, and the team ends up winning the game. He says, he essentially called a shot, right? Look what I can do. Not, I'm going to try to hit this. I hope this goes fair. No, right there. God goes, look what I'm going to do. I am going to rescue and redeem you. No Pharaoh, no amount of poverty, no politician, no power, no pandemic can stand in my way. I will lead you out. God loves to demonstrate his strength in our weakness. We see this in the Exodus story. We see this in Jesus being born in a manger. We see it in the Apostle Paul who says that his strength is made perfect in Paul's weakness. We see that there's this theme where God delivers people at the moment of their greatest weakness. No clearer of an example is a person's death. At the point where they are completely weak and unable to do anything, even in that moment, God is proving his power and delivering his people. There's a young woman that a couple of us know who passed away recently. She's from another church, and I've been in contact a little bit with her parents, and I've been so encouraged. I know that they're devastated by her passing, but I've been so encouraged as they said that the Lord has rescued her. That was her language, that he's rescued her. That they are comforted knowing that she's with the Lord, completely whole, and that Jesus' mercy has prevailed, and she is in his arms. That's who Yahweh is. He is the God who rescues, whose mercy prevails, who longs to free us. And sometimes he lets us get to those really incredibly weak moments so that he can call a shot and look what the Lord can do. So take a peek at your note. God will rescue you. Is your complaint so big that God's salvation plan doesn't cover it? Is there something that's on there that is so massive that it doesn't get answered ultimately in the work of Jesus? What is it that is on that note? God will respond, God will remember, and God will rescue. What's amazing about this story, and we kind of said this in the God response part, but that as Moses complains to God, God gives Moses some words to give him confidence in who he is, to remind Moses of exactly who he is. You know, years and years later, God would do one better. There's this text in the New Testament that many of us have maybe have read before, and Brantley loves it, and he's always talking about it. And I was like, man, it must be profound because Brantley loves it, but I've always wrestled with really understanding what it is. And yet this week, as I thought about how God gives his words to give us confidence to know exactly who he is, this text really came to life. Because what we find out in John 1 is that God didn't just send us some words. He sent the word. He didn't just say something. He sent someone, and that someone's Jesus, who would truly respond to the cries and the needs of our hearts and would truly reveal to us exactly who this Yahweh is. We see him now in the person of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, the true God, powerful, creative, not at all thrown off by the fact that humanity was doing everything it could to screw up his great plan. God in the beginning was the Word. And he spoke into our condition, and he moved on his people, and he drew them to himself, and he sent his own son, Jesus, to embody the very message of his, to dwell among us, to live and to die for us and be resurrected again. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do with that imaginary note. Grab it. Take out your pen and just maybe write right over the top of it, John 1. And then take a look this week at what God's word tells us about who he truly is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are a God who responds, that you hear our cries of pain and our frustrated complaints, some of which may not be much more well-founded than that of a kid on a ski hill, but God, you hear us and you respond. Now may we then obey and listen to your word. May we know that Christ has come to demonstrate to us exactly who you are and to lead us to your heavenly inheritance. May your spirit work in all of us as we wrestle with that part of us that wants to so readily complain and instead just keep looking to you, knowing that you have a much, much bigger plan, even bigger than our very real pain. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.